Amen.
Nobody imagined what would happen in the 2025 Division I Men's NCAA Wrestling Championship. The video of the final quarter of this match has been widely publicized as one of the greatest upsets in NCAA wrestling history. Wyatt Hendrickson faced off Gable Stevenson. And Stevenson, up to this point, had won 70 matches in a row. He was a two-time NCAA heavyweight title champion and an Olympic gold medalist. Nobody imagined that in the final period, with just a minute left, having a 3-2 lead, what would take place over the next 30 seconds. In the next 30 seconds, Hendrickson flipped Stevenson for the first time all season, took a 5-3 lead as time expired. The scene was electric as the crowd roared and the veteran, the Army veteran that is, Hendrickson, draped himself in an American flag and walked around the cheering crowd and saluted the newly elected President Donald Trump. It was a scene. And in Genesis chapter 32, we're going to see a wrestling match that was far greater than the one I just described. Jacob is about to wrestle with God. I want to assure you that that is a match you will lose. James Weldon Johnson, the famous black poet of yesteryear, wrote a poem that said, "Young man, your arm is too short to box with God." And yet, up to this point, Jacob seems to have won every wrestling match he's been in, hasn't he? He won against his brother. He won against his dad. He won against Laban. I mean, he's like walking into the ring here, 3-0. The undisputed manipulation champion of the universe. But he's never met a match like this match. He's never faced an opponent like this opponent. And in Genesis chapter number 32, we see the story of Jacob wrestling with God. Notice with me, if you will, beginning at verse 22. "And he arose that night and took his two wives and two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent all that he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he," Jacob, "said, 'I will not go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, The children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. Amen. This is God's word. I want to label the message this morning, a showdown with the sovereign. A showdown with the sovereign. Who was Jacob wrestling with? And the answer comes in verse 30, where Jacob acknowledged, I have seen the face of God and have been left alive. There are other places like Hosea 12 that show us clearly that this is Jacob wrestling with God. What does it actually mean to wrestle with God? Well, in the Bible here, the word wrestle means much like you would think it actually means. It means to struggle, to have a physical engagement with, to grab and hold onto an opponent, characterized by physical contact, gaining an advantage over one through leverage holds and moves, controlling an opponent's manipulation, as contrasted with hitting and punching like boxing. So literally, they were struggling. They were literally wrestling. Folks, that's a tough place to be in life, isn't it? Where you are struggling in life, but what you're struggling with is you're struggling with God. And I want you to know this morning that God works through any element of resistance that you may have in your life. And the experience that you may feel like you're going through when you're trying to resist God is that God will, in fact, wrestle you until he wins. The bottom line is God needed Jacob to be in 100% complete submission to him. And if you and I want God's best and we want God's blessing, I may say this to you as well. If you hope for that in your life, you need to be in 100% submission to God and God's will for your life. May I ask you to do something this morning? May I ask you to quit the struggle? Stop fighting? Stop wrestling with God and start following God? As we see Jacob come to this place, we see Jacob in three stages in this wrestling match. The first stage we see in the wrestling match is that Jacob came a desperate man. See, oftentimes when we begin to wrestle or struggle with God in our lives, it is from a position of desperation. We don't like where we are. We don't like what we're experiencing. And so what do? We begin to grapple with God. We begin to struggle with God. We begin to wonder about God. May I say that Jacob's position of desperation came in two ways? First of all, he was afraid. He was afraid. Now, last week, if you were here, we talked about how Jacob feared this conversation that was coming with Esau. He's made all these different provisions through an offering. He's divided his camp up. Now he's set aside his wives and children, and now he's left there alone because he's afraid. He is afraid of what is to come. And sometimes it is in our lives that fear is what causes us to struggle with God. Did you know that the most often commanded commandment in Scripture is to not fear? So it seems like more than anything that Christians or anybody deals with, for that matter, would be fear. Now, we don't often like to admit that we are afraid, and there may be certain things that we are not afraid of, but I want to tell you, a lot of times in our lives, we are confronted with fear. It may be fear of physical harm. For instance, the disciples over in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 4, verse 38, when they were in the ship and the ship was in a storm, they were, in fact, afraid. In fact, they said to Jesus, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" David, as he fled from Saul and his own son Absalom, wrote these words in Psalm 56, verse 3, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Elijah feared Jezebel, feared for his life, and ran. He was afraid. In those times of fear, folks, what should we do when we are afraid of physical harm? We need to call out to our Savior, where the Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So sometimes people are afraid of physical harm. Sometimes people are afraid of social harm, fear of rejection, fear of opposition, fear of persecution, fear of being a Chiefs fan at a Jags game. In fact, fear is what drove Saul to disobey God. In fact, it says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, "I disobeyed because I feared the people." Religious leaders who betrayed Jesus did so because they feared what other people would think or how they would respond. Jesus said it like this in John 12, verse 43, "They love the praise of men more than the praise of God." And can I say this to you this morning? Proverbs is clear. The fear of man brings a snare. If you fear people, you fear what they think, you fear how they will react, you fear what they're going to think about what you post, you put yourself in a trap, you put yourself in a snare. But I want to tell you this, trust in God liberates you from the fear of men. May I say, some people fear the future. They fear what is unknown. They have anxiety of what might happen, uncertainty, just like the children of Israel in Exodus 14. As they were faced with the Red Sea in front of them, the army of Egypt behind them, and the mountainous terrain on either side of them. The Bible tells us what to do when we are afraid of what is unknown. We are to pray. We're not to worry about tomorrow. We're not to be anxious for anything, but at everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we are to let our requests be made known unto God. Maybe there's somebody here that you are so tangled up with God because you are afraid of your own failure or your own inadequacies. You're afraid of what you think you cannot do that God is asking you to do. Just like Moses at the burning bush. When God said, "I want you to go lead the children of Israel out of Egypt," what did he say? "I can't do that. I can't speak. I can't lead people." Just like Gideon in Judges chapter 6, God says, "I want you to go lead Israel." And he says, "I can't do that." In fact, when God called him, he was hiding in fear of the very Midianites he was called to. When Jeremiah was called to preach, how was his response? Jeremiah 1, verse 6, "I am just a kid, I can't do this." So sometimes it's our own reliance upon ourselves, our own unique circumstances, and we're afraid to even move a muscle. You ever heard of the paralysis of analysis? You can't make a decision, you can't move forward, you can't do anything. Why? Because you're too afraid, you're too anxious of what just lies ahead. People fear suffering, people fear loss. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus said, "If you follow me, it's going to cost you everything." And because he had great wealth and he was afraid to lose his wealth, he would not follow. May I say this to you? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear people that can only destroy the body. Fear the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell." There's only one person that we should fear, and that is God. There is the fear of condemnation or guilt. The Bible says that Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, were hiding in their coverings, trying to run away from God. Folks, if we're not careful, our own shame will not push us toward God. It'll push us away from God, and we'll struggle with his forgiveness. We'll struggle with his acceptance. So Jacob was afraid. But not only was Jacob afraid, Jacob was alone. It says in verse number 24, Jacob was left alone. Now, folks, another thing that will make you struggle and wrestle with God in your life is when you feel like you are all alone. Did you know that the very first experience that God addressed with humans was their fear of being alone? He created Adam. Adam was yet without a partner. And what did he say? "It is not good that man should be alone." Now, folks, you realize today that man, at his core, needs companionship. He needs companionship in two ways. He needs companionship with God, and he needs companionship with others. And people that do not have companionship with God and companionship with others will find themselves struggling. And by the way, Jacob was not alone. Adam was not alone. David talks about being alone in Psalm 102, verse 7. Elijah talks about being alone in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. Jeremiah talks about being alone in Jeremiah 15, verse 17. Paul talks about being alone, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus talked about being alone on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want to say this to you, friend. If you are alone today, it may cause you to struggle, but what you really need is you need to lean in to the two things that will cure loneliness. First of all, you need to lean into your relationship with God, because how many of you know God can be there and will be there when nobody else can be or would be there? And not only is God himself a remedy for loneliness, but God's people are a remedy for loneliness. God never created you to do life alone. He never created you to face problems alone. He never created you to go through suffering alone. He created us to live in community. In fact, Psalm 68, verse 6 says this, that God sets the lonely in families. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to fellowship and the breaking of bread and of prayer. And although God will sometimes use loneliness to shape you, he used the wilderness to shape Moses. He used the cave to shape David. He used prison to shape Paul. He used the cross to shape our salvation. Although God will sometimes allow loneliness to shape us, he does not want loneliness to define us. He wants us to leave that. And one day, ultimately, do you know, there will be a place where loneliness will be no more? Heaven is a place where we are no longer strangers or foreigners, but saints and members of the household of God. In fact, Revelation 21, verse 3 of heaven says it like this: the dwelling place of God is with man. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to where there's a place to go in heaven one day where there is no more loneliness, there is no more isolation, there is no more separation, there is no more brokenness. And until then, lean in to God and others, not away from God and others. So Jacob came, a desperate man. Number two, Jacob stayed, a determined man. You see that beginning in verse number 24. He was alone. Verse 24 goes on. And a man wrestled to him. Look at this. Until the breaking of day. This is an all-night wrestling match. I may say it like this. Jacob was a tough nut to crack. That phrase came from, it used to be, I mean, I can't say I've really experienced much of this. I know when I was a kid, my grandparents at Christmas had the bowl of nuts out at Christmas. It was like the only time we ever saw anything like that. You know, when you don't, when you're not used to seeing that, like, you know, as a kid, you're completely mesmerized by that. And you go, and there's certain nuts that have softer shells, or certain nuts that have harder shells, and you don't know which ones are which. And I, of course, didn't know at the time which they were, but I could always tell because it had that metal crusher. You know what I'm talking about? The metal crusher, and you would stick those nuts, those shells in there, and you would squeeze them. And sometimes, as hard as I would squeeze as a kid, I could not crack the nut. That's where that phrase come from. He is a tough nut to crack. You know anybody like that? Don't point to your spouse. Tough nut to crack, a hard exterior, difficult to get inside of, difficult to move. I wonder if that defines you a little bit this morning with God. You're just tough. You're just not able to be manipulated by God. You're not letting God work on you. You're not working with God. I want to tell you, friend, this night was a night of struggle. Struggle with God. That's what the word means, to wrestle. I want to ask you a question today. Are you struggling with God? Are you right now in a wrestling match on your own mountain, by your own brook? And by the way, Jacob was alone. What does that mean? Nobody else knew what he was doing. Nobody else saw the wrestling match. They only saw the results. And folks, sometimes that's just the way it is, isn't it? You could be struggling today, you could be doubting today, you could be questioning today, you could be agonizing today in your relationship with God, and nobody else knows it but you. But I'm asking you, would you take a moment right now and do a self-inventory with some self-reflection and ask yourself, why am I struggling with God?
I believe there's several reasons why you could be struggling with God today. I believe there's people in the room that could have rebellion in their heart toward God. Maybe you are here today and you are unwilling to live the way you know God wants you to live. Well, if you are not living the way that God wants you to live, therefore you are living in rebellion to what God says, you are going to struggle. You're going to struggle with church. You're going to struggle with God's word. You're going to struggle with your place in his kingdom. You're going to struggle. Maybe you've got a secret sin that you've held on for far too long. And you hear it preached about. You hear it talked about. You know in your heart it's not right. But yet, you hang on to anger and bitterness and lust and dishonesty and control and pride. And it's crippling you. Maybe it's an old habit or an old relationship, something you're still connected to that you know you shouldn't be. I was telling our class this morning, you know, we all have friends, but not every friend we have is a good friend. And not every friend that you have is somebody that you should actually listen to when they tell you something. There are some people that are, here, let me say the word, because you know what I'm talking about. They're just flat toxic. Friend, I got a question for you. Why would you spend your life and your energy being around, listening to, hanging around, connecting yourself to toxic people that are disarming your spiritual defenses, that are pulling you away from God, that are robbing you of your joy and robbing you of your future? Can I just encourage you today? Just stop wrestling about that. And be like Elsa, friend. You might be struggling with your salvation. There literally might be somebody here that doesn't quite know yet that they're saved. You don't know if you have a relationship with God. You may be here thinking, I'll deal with that later. You may be here in what they sometimes call seeker phase, where you're just asking questions, you're exploring, you're trying to figure it all out, but the truth of the matter is inside your heart right now, you're not saved. But can I just ask you that question plainly today? Are you saved? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know for certain that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home? Can I say to you today, God is not wanting you to wait to get your life together first before you come to him. You come to him and he can pull your life together just fine without your help. Maybe you're afraid of what people will think about you if you actually do profess and confess that your salvation is genuine. There might be somebody here that you are saved and you know it, but you're still caught up and hung up in baptism. I tell you why a lot of people are caught up and hung up in baptism, because they know when they make that profession public, it means something. It means something to a watching world. It means something to a fellowship of the body. Maybe it's just the bottom line. You don't want to lose control. You're hanging on to one thing in your life you feel like you control. Can I tell you this today? Just stop the wrestling match. You may be struggling because of your own apprehensions, afraid to step out and do what God calls you to do in terms of giving and serving and forgiving and reconciling and speaking up for the God, or even inviting someone to an event like we're having in a couple of weeks. The question should not be in your lips today, can I do this? The question should be, will I trust God enough to obey him? But you know what some people are definitely struggling with today? I can tell you this, because it's been true in my life before. Some people are just struggling over the situation they find themselves in right now. They're struggling because they've prayed and an answer has not come. They're struggling because they're trying their very best to follow God with their lives, and yet things still feel hard and harsh and difficult. You've waited on the Lord, and you're wondering if God still cares about you. Your resistance may not be defiance, but it might just be doubt. When you stop trusting God, you start resisting God. And if ever there was a person, back to Job, in the Bible that demonstrates to us that you can be good, you can be great, you can even be godly, and still suffer agony and periods of loss and grieving and waiting, it is Job. Now, folks, your goodness, your greatness, and your godliness do not exempt you from struggling. It doesn't exempt you from waiting. It doesn't exempt you from crying. It doesn't exempt you from sorrow.
You have to stop struggling with God while you're waiting. So not only does he struggle with God, but ultimately he surrenders to God. He surrenders to God. Hosea chapter 12, verse 3 sheds light on this text. It says this: in his strength, he struggled with God. He struggled with an angel and prevailed. He wept and sought the favor from God. I like how one man said it. We should stop wrestling and start nestling. Surrender. Notice what he says here in verse number 25. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. I just want to stop there and say, Jacob did not surrender on his own terms. God forced his surrender. Now, listen to me. I think if you're wrestling with God this morning, you'd still rather be able to walk when it's over. So my suggestion would be, why don't you surrender now before God puts you and pins you and forces you to surrender? You know, the old song says, I surrender all. But for most people, it's I surrender almost. All to Jesus I surrender. Listen to this one. All to him I freely give. Why is it sometimes that we have to wait until God pins us and pops our hip out of socket before we're willing to give up to him? I remember sitting at a restaurant a couple months ago and on my way to preach up in Arizona mountains, and I just sat down. A guy beside of us heard us talking, and he jumped in and started talking to us, and he asked me if I was a pastor, and I'm thinking, what did I say before that? I hope I said everything right. But anyways, he said, are you a pastor? I said, sure. And anyways, he went on. I'm a Christian. He said, I'll tell you what it took me, preacher. He said, it took me to get thrown off a motorcycle 150 yards from my bike and smack my head up against a rock. Thankfully, I had a helmet on. My helmet basically shattered. I should have died. And in the hospital bed, God put me on my back and got my attention. You know what? That happens sometimes. But let me ask you a question. Is that really what we're after today? Do we all have to have some crazy story for God to get a hold of us? What about the stories that just say, in the sweetness of quietness before God, I sweetly and quietly surrendered my heart to Jesus and began following him? Some of us are just a little more difficult than that, aren't we? It's just got to be a little bit more blunt force for us sometimes. But the wrestling match resulted in a takedown, and Jacob would never be the same, which leads me to the last part, and that's this. Not only did he come a desperate man, he stayed a determined man. Finally, he left a different man. He left a different man. And I want to say this to you this morning, friend. When you really meet God, as the text says, if you come to face with God, listen to me, some things are going to be different. And I would like to suggest to you three ways in which Jacob was different from this moment forward. Number one, he had a different name. Notice down here in verse number 27. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. You remember this, I've taught you this before, but Jacob means manipulator, conniver, literally heel grabber, referring to his, even when he was a baby in the womb, trying to get ahead of his brother Esau. His whole life has been characterized by manipulation. His whole life has been characterized by trying to work an angle. His whole life is trying to being characterized by trying to get ahead of other people. But watch this. Verse 28, he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. The word Israel literally means God fights, God rules. So when Israel's name would be called, it means this, someone who has fought victoriously with God. So get this, this moment of surrender would define Jacob's future. His name would no more be called Jacob. His name would be called Israel. Every time the name came out, it meant struggle with God. This moment of struggling with God and surrendering to God became a thing that completely redefined the rest of his life and the entirety of his future. This is not the first time a name was changed. Abram became Abraham, Genesis 17. Sarai became Sarah, Genesis 17. Jacob here becomes Israel, Genesis 32. By the way, it's going to happen more.
Hosea is turned to Joshua, Numbers chapter 13, verse 16. Simon becomes Peter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 42. And then there's you and me. Because when you become a Christian, guess what? You get a new name. Isaiah 62, verse 2, you shall be called by a new name. Isaiah 65, verse 15, the Lord will call his servants by another name. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 says, those who overcome, I will give them a new name. Revelation 3, 12 says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and my new name. Boy, aren't you glad today that when Christ saved you, he gave you a new name? That means your old past and its old identity were wiped away in the blood of Jesus Christ and a brand new name, the name Christian, the name believer, the name follower, the name loved and beloved and brother and sister and child of God. Replace everything that old name was identified with when you came to him. You got a new name. Number two, you got a new walk. You know, the Bible says, look down here at verse number 31. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him. I love this. And he limped. He limped the rest of his life. Slow down. Hey, Simeon, can you grab my cane? Hey, Judah, pull that chariot up a little closer to the tent. The rest of his life, he was changed. Why did God touch him in his hip? Well, number one, because he was trying to run. I think God just said, hey, let's just stop that. That right there, let's stop that. So I'm going to touch your hip. That would have been painful. It was permanent. It was memorable. He would never again walk the same. And can I say this to you, dear friend? When Jesus truly comes into your life, you will never walk the same again. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, we are to walk as children of light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we walk in the darkness, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Romans 6, 4 says it like this, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. We'll baptize after this service again. And when I baptize, I'll say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to what? Walk in newness of life. It is a picture of what happens when somebody has their sins buried into the depths of God's forgetfulness and they rise up a new creature, a new creation, and they're supposed to get out of that baptistry and start walking in newness of life. How's your walk? Over and over and over again in Scripture, the church is challenged. Don't walk like you used to walk. Walk like you've met Jesus. Don't talk like you used to talk. Talk like you've met Jesus. Be different. Look different. Sound different. Walk different. You can't meet Jesus and walk the same. But finally, the third thing that was different about Jacob is this. Not only did he have a different name and a different walk, but he also had a different awareness. Now notice what it says here in verse number 30. So, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Now what does Peniel mean? Explains it right here. For I have seen God face to face. So notice this though. Notice in verse 31, just as he crossed over Penuel. See the difference there? See verse 31, Peniel, verse 32, Penuel. What's that all about? Well, it's simply two different names of the same place. So for instance, Jacob said, Peniel, I have seen God face to face. Just think of it like this. The little letter I in Peniel, think of it as I, like literally I. It's a personal testimony. This is my Peniel. Okay? But Penuel is the geographical location as it was known from that moment forward. So it wasn't just,
I have been to Peniel. That is a place where God's face was seen. Wow. Now that brings up a really, really good question. Jesus is the place we go to meet God. But have you met him personally? There's a difference between Peniel and Peniel. Peniel is a place where a man went, a place where a man met God, a place where his life was changed forever. But to everybody else, it was only Peniel. That's what happened to him. That's what happened to Jacob. But to Jacob, come on, to Jacob it wasn't Peniel. To Jacob it was Peniel. I've been to Jesus. Have you? In fact, let me say one more thing about this. Notice what he says at the end of verse 30. I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Do you know there's only one place where you meet God and your life is preserved? And that is the person of Jesus Christ. Please listen very carefully to me. If you try to meet God any other way, you're going to meet him as your judge. Jacob is astounded here. Why? Because I actually met God and I'm still okay. Trust me, friend, you don't want to meet God outside of Jesus. You say, why is that? Because Jesus took something for you that without him, you're going to have to take yourself. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's none that do good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way, yet the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You get it? You get it? What did Jesus do that is so significant? He took the stripes, he took the cross, he took the nails, he took the pain, he took the hell. You want to know why? So you wouldn't have to. So the only way that you can get to God is through Jesus. If you get to God any other way, you're going to God as your judge. Because he was in the likeness of men, was found in fashion as a man, excuse me, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given Jesus a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, watch this, every knee will bow. Friend, you can say it today and say, I don't want this Jesus stuff. I don't need this Jesus business. That's fine. Please let this sink into your heart today. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You will bow before God. And you one day will say, Jesus is Lord. But if you wait till that day, it'll be too late, dear friend. Everybody's going to bow. Everybody's going to confess. Some will do it at the great white throne as they see the king in all of his glory, as they see him revealed as the great judge of the universe. They're going to hit their knees. Their knees are going to hit nothing, and they're going to stand out on a cloud before God Almighty by themselves, and he is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And you will still say, you are king. You are right. You are judge. You are Lord. But then today, you could settle out of court. Today, you could come to God through the only necessary means to get to God, through Jesus. You can open up your mouth right now and confess that Jesus is Lord. You can find yourself on your knees before a holy God and say, I believe that you are Lord. Friend, you are going to meet God and you are going to confess Jesus is Lord. But if you do it now, you'll still be able to live. But if you wait till then, you're still going to confess, but you're not going to live. Let's stop the struggle today. Let's pray.